Is it okay now? You know, that's the secret of peace. Our human hearts want to tell us that the secret of peace is to be in control and to be able to predict and to make things go the way that we think they should go. Isn't that the truth? It's confession time. But the fact of the matter is, the secret of peace is in knowing that God, who has our lives in his hands, truly does know better than us. And that things don't have to make sense. How much peace we lose trying to make everything make sense. Things don't have to make sense to us for them to be okay in his plan. I've testified myself to that. I tried to make sense of my father's Alzheimer's disease, never could do it. But I was able to have peace because I knew that we are in the hands of the one who gave his only begotten son, that we are in the hands of the one who overcame the grave, who's able to do whatever is needed, and he'll move when he needs to move, and if he doesn't move when I think he needs to, I still trust him because I've seen that he is good, powerful, and loving, and he will never fail us. Well, I told you this would be at the end of the sermon. I'm not talking about the Thanksgiving offering. That will be at the end of the sermon. But I would like to invite Catherine to come. Where's Catherine? And Pastor Janine, would you come as well? And we need to do two things at least. Come on up here. One, we need to vote this young lady into fellowship and membership in the English Oaks family. Do I have a motion? Do we have a second? All right. Thank God for procedures, right? All those in favor say welcome. Welcome. We don't need to ask any more questions. But Catherine, we want to take the time to ask the special power of God through his Holy Spirit. This has been done since the beginning, that God's people have asked his Holy Spirit to fall on and empower new believers, new followers of him. The things that God has called you to do, you don't have what it takes. The things he's called me to do, I don't have what it takes. But he has promised to give us his Holy Spirit to show us what to do, to open his word, to show his path to us, and to give us the power to do things we never thought possible and that others people didn't too. So I would like to take this opportunity. Would you all join us in praying as Pastor Janine leads us in a prayer? We're going to kneel up here, asking God's Holy Spirit to be upon Catherine. Oh, I'm sorry, you're in heels.
I would like to invite Catherine's mom and dad and sister to join us because Wonderful. This is not something we do by ourselves, right? Mom and dad play a big role in what happened yes. to get her to this day, and a big role in what will happen in the future. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for what you have already done in Catherine's lives. We thank you for the witness that Rick and Cassie and Morgan have had on her, and we pray that you will fill her now with your Holy Spirit. Give her that power that only you can give, God, and the calling to do what you have gifted her to do. We pray that you will do everything that needs to be done and that you will help us to support her in that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. Well, we continue in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Have you been studying? In your small group, personally, have you been following along with this great message that Jesus gave to launch his church and to get us on the right path and to understand the founding principles of his kingdom? You know what? I'm sorry for being personal here. But I haven't yet gotten to welcome Roy to church. I got to welcome Susan, but I haven't gotten to welcome Roy to church yet. Welcome, brother.
Good job.
As I prepared for today, I felt kind of funny because today is the day of our Thanksgiving offering, as we have talked about. And, just tell me what you think. Okay, good deeds and PR. I'm going to read the first verse here of our passage, Matthew chapter 6. And, later on, we're going to be asking you to come down front. We have a basket right here. And we're going to ask you to put your cards and your offerings in this basket. And yet, I'm going to be reading this verse to you. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. By the grace of God, it will all make sense. So hang in there. Now, I want to show you something. How many of you ever used one of these? A time clock. You ever punched a clock? There's a scene from a movie that I saw a long time ago where the boss somehow insulted the boy who had come to work late and told him how worthless of an employee was, and told him that that he was fired or something, and he said, "Be sure and punch the clock before you go." And of course, the kid wrapped his hand in a towel, broke the glass. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I remember these, and I think they're still used. We used electronic means here for our help at the church. But why do people go to work and clock in anyway? No matter what the job is, in a warehouse, in a medical place, or something like that, why do we do what we do? Maybe it's for money. Maybe it's just for job satisfaction. How many of you go to work every day just because of the feeling that you get after the day is done, that you've done what you came there to do, that people were helped? If you're making widgets, that widgets were made that will go out and make people's lives better and more convenient just for the feeling of satisfaction. Or we must actually acknowledge that a lot of the jobs that people are called to do that end up doing, people do it because they need the money, they need the house, they want the fine clothes, they want the things that they will get from the things that they do. There's something beyond just the job that people are motivated by in order to do the work that they do. What is the reward? What are you after? Maybe it's the applause of people. How many people, after you've done your hard work, get all kinds of praise and glory for what you've done? Well, not many of us get that. But anyway, it's in this context that I want you to be thinking about what Jesus says in this passage that we have looked at this week, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, where the real core of what Jesus is addressing is, why do we do what God has called us to do? We'll look at a few translations of this verse. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Take heed that you not. Now, the manuscripts behind this actually have one disagreement, but it's not profound. Here, in the Tyndale version, I just thought I'd give you a look at the old English. This is actually the old English of William Tyndale, the first English Bible that would be recognizable to you. Wycliffe actually made a translation of the English Bible, but you probably couldn't even read it because English has changed so much. Take heed to your alms, that you give it not in the sight of men to the intent that they would be seen of them, or else you get no reward of your Father which is in heaven. now reflecting some of the other manuscripts, and as I explored to see, well, which is it? Charitable deeds, or is it righteousness? The evidence is actually that manuscripts are split which one it is. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then, if you actually look up and see what the textual experts have to say about this, and look at the context, evidence actually favors the translation of righteous deeds. So if you look at it, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and look at it, and you'll see what flows from beyond this passage. The very next verse, he deals with charitable deeds, and then he deals with prayers, and then he deals with fasting, and then he deals with fasting. And so this introductory verse then paves the way for the other verses to unfold the aspects of what people were doing in that very day to be seen in public as righteous people. Can you see the background picture behind the scripture? You remember that scene that Jesus was silently witnessing there in the temple with his disciples as the rich people came and they poured big bags of money into the treasury, and they made sure that the coins clinked loud and rang long as they did it so that everyone possible would notice and realize, here is a righteous person. Here is a person who does what God has asked and gives their money. I admire that person. And then, of course, Jesus highlighted the widow in the background who snuck in because her gift was so small and put in all that she had and said that she did more than they did. And, of course, Jesus elsewhere highlighted this divide. He talked about, remember, the Pharisee who prayed to himself, he said, and said, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men because I tithe and I do all of these things. And then he contrasted that with the publican, the tax collector, who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and did not want for people to pay attention to him. Jesus made this contrast. And yet, you might remember that these very people that he was talking about, he had said in our last discussion, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How can this be that the righteousness needed to exceed that of those who showed how much they followed God, how much they were devoted to his commands, how much they gave, how much they did for him, how much they taught? How is that even possible? In Matthew 5, pardon me, I'm getting off track all kinds of ways here. I need to do a reset. There we go. All right. One more translation. New Living Translation. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Contrast this, let alone with our Thanksgiving offering, contrast this with what Jesus had just said in the chapter before that Wallace read to us. How does this square? Jesus says, don't do your good deeds, don't do your righteousness to be seen by men. And yet earlier he said, let your light so shine for men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the common denominator here? By the way, just a warning, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, this isn't the last time you're going to see an apparent contradiction in what Jesus has said. On the one hand, in Matthew 5, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And yet here, in Matthew 6:1, he says, don't do your righteousness to be seen by men, or you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. Can you reconcile that in your mind? Can you figure out how that possibly could be. By the way, I'll just throw out there for you can start thinking about it right now. The next one we're going to address, as far as I'm aware, is where Jesus says in not far from here, he says, not that you be not judged. And then he goes on to say, by their fruits you will know them. Work on that and study that and see, does Jesus contradict himself here? Does Jesus contradict when he says, let your light so shine, and then he says, don't do your deeds to be seen? What is he getting at? Did I hear the word motivation? Because that's exactly the word that was going through my mind. Motivation. Think about Jesus himself. Did Jesus do all of his works of healing in secret? Every once in a while, and these are the ones that we actually find hard to understand, he would heal someone and then he would say, be sure and don't tell anyone. Man's been cleansed from leprosy. Don't tell anyone about what happened to you. And of course, the man blabs it all over the place. But by and large, Jesus did all these wonderful things out in the wide open, didn't he? The question is, why did Jesus do it? Did he do it so that he could be seen to be righteous? So that he could be seen to be wonderful? He did not. He did it, as this verse says, all to the glory of God. He did it all to show the goodness of God. He did it all to show the love and the power of God. This is why Jesus did what he did, and this is what he is calling us to do. It's just like the last one that we looked at in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is taking things to the heart, isn't he? He had that introductory passage that included the part about your righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees. And he said, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And here he says, don't do your deeds to be seen by men. And in both cases, he's going to take us from these surface, selfish reasons for which we can do things, all the right things even, and he takes us to the heart of why and how God wants us to do them. In the first place, not wanting us, not calling us to fulfill the letter of the law and to still have our hearts be cold and stone towards the people around us and towards God himself, going through the motions, not getting what the kingdom is all about. And in this case, not doing the good that he has called us to do for a display, to be seen by others so that they will look at us and say, good Christian, excellent person, I admire you, and kind of hoping and looking over our shoulders to see if someone comes to deliver an award to us for being the righteous person that we are, doing all of these good things. It calls to mind 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How does it open? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have love, I'm noise. If I give my body to be burned and have not love, if I give everything I have to the poor but have not love, how much does it amount to in terms of our relationship with God? How much does it amount to? Whatever we gave will do the poor good. It'll still get out there and do some good. But in terms of us actually making a difference for God in the world, how much? Yes, that much. Nothing. I see. You didn't want to say it. You wanted to illustrate it. It accomplishes exactly nothing. The greatest deed that we could possibly do is nothing without love. And this is what Jesus is saying. Do not do these things to be seen by people, to show how good we are. Do them for love. Love for God and love for others. And so he goes through these different areas. Giving.
verse 2, he says, about giving. Don't do your giving to be seen by men, like those Pharisees in the temple. Don't do it. Don't make a show of it to be seen by men. Now, I think it's time that I explain what's about to happen at the end of this. You have the cards. Hopefully you've found them. If you haven't, keep looking. What we are doing here is not about any one of you showing off how generous you are. I hate to break it to you. It's not about any one of us showing how generous we are. You know what we're doing? This is all about a display of love. So as we come down the aisle and as we give, I can already see Susan and Roy getting uncomfortable. I would be super uncomfortable too. But we just want you to get over that because we love you. And we want to show you our love. Forgive us. That's what we want to do. And that's what this is about. So this is not going to be a parade of showing what good people we are. This is just to show our love. And so giving, Jesus says, and this is what is so profound in what Jesus says about all of these different areas. So on giving, he says, don't do it. He says, because if you do, what does he say? Your reward is already done. He says, the show, the praise, everything that you got that you were seeking, and if you were doing it just to be seen, that's your reward. And that's all there is to it. And it's interesting, you might not see it obviously in the scripture, but he actually is alluding to the fact that we not only look presently, but we look forward. We see things in a bigger picture than just what happens here and now. Because he says, if you give in secret, what does your Heavenly Father do? Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It's an echo, or actually words of Paul and others of the apostles are echoing this, where he talks about that when Jesus comes, he is bringing his reward with him. He is going to reward those who have trusted their lives to him and lived and given their lives to him and lived the life of love that he called us to. He's looking forward to that reward. Are you guaranteed a reward right here and now? No. You at least get a good feeling generally, right, when you do what's right. You at least get the peace of knowing that you're in the Father's will. But a lot of times, as it said in Matthew chapter 5, when you do right, do people treat you wonderfully always? No, Jesus said they're going to persecute you for doing right. You're not guaranteed a nice, fuzzy reward here and now. But he says, hang in there and do it for love, and your Father will reward you openly. Don't try and do it to be seen by others. On the matter of prayer, again he says, don't pray like the Pharisees, like the teachers of the law do, to be seen by men. He says, what do they have? They have their reward, their wages, paid in full. Whatever they got out of what people said about them, out of the praise that people gave of them, about the looks of deference and respect that people gave them, that is the sum total of their reward, and they get nothing more. He says, but you, go in your closet and pray secretly, and your Father, who sees what you do in secret, what will he do? He will reward you openly. You might wonder, well, what about Daniel? They made the law against praying, and he continued as he did, opening his window and praying towards Jerusalem. Was Daniel praying to be seen by people? No. Daniel was not praying to be seen by people. This is kind of what it's talking about in Matthew 5:16, where he says, let your light so shine before men. Daniel, there's a difference between doing things to be seen and not hiding your faith. You understand that? There's a difference. You can do things to be seen, or you can do things in secret, or you can just do what you do. And whether people see it or not is not the point. You understand? And so this is what's happening with prayer. That's what was going on with Daniel. When they told him, shut it down, Daniel just kept doing what he did, and he let his light so shine. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in your closet. Don't pray to be seen by people. And then he gives us the wonderful model prayer to tell us how to pray, because Jesus, when he brought up the subject of prayer, he couldn't just leave it alone. Even though the point was about not doing it to be seen, but doing it in secret, Jesus gave us the model prayer. Do you know that model prayer? That you can pray in your closet? Our Father, who art in heaven, go ahead, feel free to join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What? Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Do you see the point of why we do what we do? It's for him, for his kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Even in that prayer that Jesus gave us when he was talking about doing our prayer in secret, he shows us the point is him. The point is living for him. It's not what people think of you. It's not getting praise and glory and honor from men, from women, from anyone. Because if you do it for that, it's all you get. It's all you get. But if you do it in secret, regardless of what people see or think or say, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And then he addresses fasting. He says, when you fast, don't put ashes on your head. And dress different so that people that know that you're fasting says, because the hypocrites do that. And guess what? What did he say about them? Where is their reward? It's just in that. When people see this holy man, this holy woman sitting on their porch with their clothes ripped and ashes on their head or whatever, all disheveled as opposed to their usual fine way of dressing and everything, knowing that as people see them all disheveled, which is not their custom, people say, oh, he's fasting. I admire that guy because he's so righteous. He's so good. He's so devoted to the law. Not very nice to me, but he's so devoted to the law. Jesus said, that's the reward, paid in full. You get nothing more if you do it to be seen. But if you do it from the heart, for God, and if God has moved on your heart, and by the way, this is a calling that you might have in your life as something to do, as a special time when you're doing some special pursuit of God, when you're turning some special corner in your life, when there's some special thing that you just want to focus in on, maybe God is calling you to fast sometimes. By the way, the scientific papers are coming fast and furious saying it will actually do your health good too, to do that every once in a while. But Jesus says, when you do, if the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and you say, I'm going to fast for this period of time, he says, still put on your nice clothes, scrub your face, comb your hair, fix your hair, do whatever you do to your hair, and be presentable just like usual, so that a person looking at you would not know the difference, that they would not know any different, that they would say it's just an ordinary day in your life. He says, and your heavenly Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward openly. This is the calling of God. To do everything that he has called us to do for one reason and one reason only. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? Why do you do what you do as a follower of Jesus? What reward are you after? Are you after appearances? Or are you after the reality
of a father who looks on you and says, that one's heart is for me. That one trusts in me. That one loves me, and I can see my love at work in him or her, making things different for the people around them, with charitable deeds, with the ministry of prayer, with a relentless pursuit of the Father's heart, sometimes even fasting. Do it for him. Do it for love, or it is worthless. Now, I feel like I need to say at this point, because I am by nature an introspective person. I am a person who thinks and reflects about things. And I will tell you, sometimes it can be paralyzing. Any other introspective persons around here? Let me tell you what shape it's taken. There's been some times when I have known what needed to be done, a good thing that needed to be done for something, someone. And I got to thinking, and it's so funny, the way the heart is deceitful above everything and of all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Because then as I've thought about this good thing that I knew needed to be done and was planning on doing it, then I got into this self-centered thing where you go, but am I doing it for the right motives? You know what I'm talking about? And it actually feels kind of righteous and kind of good because you want to make sure that you're doing things for the right motives. And guess how much gets done? Nothing. You said it this time. Yeah, you get all caught up, and that's kind of a self-centered thing, isn't it? To be doing it, you know, making sure my motives are right and everything like that. And you know what the Holy Spirit has said to me? It kind of sounds like Nike. Just do it. Just get on with it. You actually have to purposely do things to be seen by people. You actually have to purposely set your heart to say, I want to make sure so-and-so sees this and do this in a way that other people will see how good and are righteous you are. I'm not giving you this message, and Jesus did not give us this message so that we would get all introspective and turn in on ourselves, trying to sort out everything before we do anything. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill your heart with love and do what he tells you to do. Does that make sense? Do it for him. Do it for love. Do it obediently and do it without hesitation. And great will be your reward in heaven. No matter how little or how much you had to work with, remember the parable of the talents? No matter how little or how much you had to work with, if you follow this path of trusting Jesus, listening to his voice, and doing what he calls you to do just to please him, just to love him, just to make the difference that he has called you to make in this world, guess what you're going to hear at the end of the road? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that what you want? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. Oh, Father, I think about the great controversy that we are in, where Satan has accused you of doing things for your own selfish reasons, of doing things to be seen. And sometimes we've even tapped into that by saying that some of the good things that you do are just for demonstration purposes. Thank you so much, Father, that you are the God of love who does what you do because it is who you are. And Father, what we're asking today, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came and took our sins upon himself and has given us a clean slate through his grace, we ask you to do the same thing in our lives, to change us into the people who do what we do for love, just like you do, in obedience to you, just like Jesus, not to be seen, but only to be who you have called and created us to be. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Did you find your cards? It's now time,
out of the gratitude in our hearts to do something good. Don't get introspective like me. But right now, whatever you have put together, we want to give as a gift to the Lord in the person